Well, good evening. It's nice to be back. It's a joy to go from like 23 degree weather to, the Lord just blessed us like 60s and 70 degree weather. So it's been real, real nice. Ephesians chapter 3. While you get there, I guess I could add a few things on the Christian Club. And a few years ago, I was involved in Excelsior's Christian Club, and we saw the Lord do a radical work. Went from 5 students coming out to over 50 students packing out a portable and kids getting saved. And there was one high school student. She had given her life to Christ in the Christian Club. Her brother had caught her going to Christian Club, went home and told mom and dad that sister's going to a Christian Club at school, and mom and dad put like the smack down on her and said, "What are you doing? I don't want to hear you going to that Christian Club. You stay away from that stuff." And it turned out that we were like running an underground Bible smuggling work with this young lady. Her friends were getting her a Bible and talking with her, like having secret meetings in the bathroom at school to help her grow in her faith. And so there is a lot to that, you know, those Christian clubs can be maybe the only church that some of these kids kind of step into. So, you know, do be a part of it. And I think you'll be blessed to see what God's doing. But Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to pick up in verse 14 and kind of end this chapter. And then next week as we dive into, there's next week's Valentine's Day. Never next week as you're out with your wives or husbands and, you know, having a great time. The week after, we'll be back in chapter 4 where the book shifts to our responsibility. It's time for us to live it out. But verse 14, chapter 3. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Can we bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you right now with our heads bowed, asking God that you would grant to us, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with might through your Spirit in our inner man, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, and that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. To you, Lord, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to your power that works in us, to you be glory in this church, in your church globally, by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank you for your prayers as we were away in New Jersey and ministering to families that had really lost everything. It was an eye-opener to see the extent of the devastation that is still present. We saw people that just got to see what was left of their home for the first time within the last couple of weeks. And so there's still a great work that needs to take place there. There's still cleanup. There's still ministry that's taking place and that will continue to take place. But I'd like to tell you of one little encounter that we had while digging people's stuff out of the sand. You literally showed up wearing a highlighter green t-shirt that said, like, you were okay to be in the area. You were handed a shovel, and you began to bring back the old days of being maybe a young guy or a young girl playing on the beach, trying to dig up, crabs, or trying to make a sandcastle. But in this instant, you're digging up people's plates, people's cups and silverware. And one gentleman had come to see his property because his house was completely gone. His name was Bill. And one of the things they had encouraged us to do was put the shovels down and talk to these people. They have a story they want to tell. Well, I had approached Bill and I had introduced myself and said, you know, hey, how are you doing? I'm highlighter yellow here. My name's Chris. I used to live here. And he began to share his story. He said, yeah, I lived on this street since 1948. He said, right there used to be a home that my mom and dad had purchased, and I was born in that home. And then over a few years, my parents had then bought the house that used to be right here, and I had inherited from my parents. And I have lived on this street with really as close as you could get to beachfront property on the East Coast all of my life. I said, well, I'm sorry to hear about your loss, this devastation. And he says, this is like nothing we've ever seen before. He goes, I've lived on this street so long that the closest thing to a flood was in 1963. He said, the water came over the dune and it came up to within 1 inch of the gutter. That was a flood to us. And here he said, I just lost everything. I had no flood insurance on the property. The house is gone. I'm going to bring an excavator in, bulldoze what's left, and try to sell the property. Well, we had spent some time talking about some things. He lit up when he had found out that one of our team members had uncovered the siding that his parents had put on the house in 1950. This old vinyl siding. He's like, where did you find that? My parents put that on the house. Finally came to a point where I wanted to engage with him in a sense of praying for him. And so I said, Bill, I'd like to pray for you. Okay, we're going to pray for you. Don't have much of a choice here. You know, you need some prayer. And so I began to pray with him and his friend and you know, working through going, I want to make this prayer the most we can. You know, Lord, I pray you'd be with Bill, that he'd understand that you're in control, that Jesus is great, what Jesus has done. And then I came to the point knowing that he wanted to get away from this property, advanced in years, ready to go into an assisted living home. I prayed, Lord, I just pray that you would provide a buyer, that this land would sell, and it would sell quickly. And in that moment, that man became Pentecostal. I'm praying that the Lord, you know, would sell the land. And he's like, yeah, literally in the middle of the praise hall. Now we're talking. He goes, now you get to the good stuff. And he's like pushing his friend. And you could tell that, you know, he had had a stroke and he was, you know, kind of tight in his movements. But in that moment, he could have touched his toes, done jumping jacks. You know, he's pushing his friend. He's like, yeah, I was hoping he'd get to that. You keep going, boy. You know what I mean? He was ready for me to preach for the selling of that land. But it stood out to me. It's like, now you get to the good stuff. Yeah, you got to the point. That's what I wanted to hear. And we come here to Paul's second prayer, or as some look at it, the ending of his first prayer in chapter 1. It's like quite possibly Paul has his the beginning part of the prayer in chapter 1, and then he gets some, you know, spiritual ADD and goes into chapter 2 and chapter 3, and then comes back and wraps up his prayer in chapter 3. But he really like gets right to the good stuff for us. But we learn as a people, you know, ways in which we can pray or how we can improve in our prayer life to, you know, get to the good stuff in a spiritual sense, not just in like, Lord, sell my house, or let the offer go through, but really direction for the Lord or from the Lord. And so as we get to the good stuff here, notice how Paul starts. As he starts with this prayer, we pick up our first thing here, the attitude in prayer. The way in which Paul comes to the Lord to lift up these people, the church, the people that would have read this letter. And he comes and he starts with this attitude. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant to you according to the riches of his glory. And then he goes on to make some requests. Notice this attitude in which Paul comes in prayer, and maybe look at your prayer life and think, hey, at what attitude do I approach the Lord? I think there's different intensities we can come to the Lord in prayer, and it's you know, it's normal. It's not a bad thing. You know, does bowing your knee to the Father in heaven make much sense when you're thanking God for the Whopper you picked up and you are eating in Burger King? It doesn't make much sense, right? You know, to get down on that nasty tile like, thy Father in heaven, thank you for blessing me with 48 grams of saturated fat. But we want to express some thanksgiving, right? And so, you know, quick bow our heads like, Lord, thank you for this. And that's totally normal and that's okay. You have that moment where you just want to make sure that you give the Lord thanks at the end of your day. And so while you're under your covers and you have, if you scored big at Christmas time, your electric blanket on, right? You either got it on low or you got it on high, and you're there and you're kind of ending your evening. You may snuggle up to your wife or go, hon, let's pray. And you thank the Lord for your prayer for the day. You maybe bring some things before the Lord and you do it while laying down, and that's completely fine. That would be those moments in just a quick walk around the block. You're enjoying the morning. You hear the birds chirping. You see that the weather's changing, only to get all emotional and be freezing cold in a few days. But you're thankful in that. And as you're standing and walking around, just a time of prayer. But notice the attitude in which Paul approaches the Lord in this moment. He bows his knees to the Father in heaven. It's been played up as a literal thing, as if Paul gets on his hands and knees in the prison cell that he is in and writes this prayer out or prays to the Lord for the people. But I think of the intensity, the attitude, the submission, the humbling and coming before God in this moment that something so big he has realized, or something is so important that he gets on his knees before God to make these requests known. To give you an idea of what this looks like, remember Jesus on the eve of the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane? What did he do? He got down on his knees. He fell before his Father in heaven and cried out. I mean, you can get the approach, the attitude of the Apostle Paul as he comes to the Lord in this. And I think you uncover a few things. One, he bows his knee because of how great God's work was in his life. Do you remember last week? Do you remember how he uncovered, like, I am the least of the apostles. It's by God's grace that I have been commissioned to bring the truth of Jesus. I mean, it is by God's grace that I sweat out of my pores gospel truth in my dedication to Christ. And as he's uncovered in writing all that God has called him to in God's grace, he does nothing else but fall to his knees because he realizes how great God's work is in his life. The second thing could be this: how great the request that he is ready to make. The attitude of submission and humility in an outward look of him bowing his knees, but there's something else about the way in which he comes. He comes in this bowing his knees. There's honoring to the Lord there. There's a humility in the aspect that he is aware of all the family, those in heaven and those on earth. You know, his prayer is not riding solo, like, I'm the only one, God, I'm the only one suffering, but rather he is aware that he is a part of a family. So he's not trying to come out as the elite main contributor of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, but like, I'm one of your family. Think of how different that is than Elijah's prayer, right? Elijah just is the rock star of the Old Testament of his day. He has this big old showdown with the prophets of Baal and Asherah on Mount Carmel. They come out like pay-per-view event, and Elijah, with God's power, calls down fire from heaven, burns his eyebrows out, gives him a little bit of a hair singe on his hairy arms, and the prophets of Baal like fall down, get their world rocked. Elijah goes on to slay all the prophets like Conan the Barbarian, but then fear comes over him because of a woman. And he runs out into live in a cave, and he cries out to God in his prayer, I'm the only one. This is horrible, God. This is, oh, I'm just the only one. Just kill me. Take me now. And God comes to him and responds to him like, Elijah, hey, homie, suck it up. I got 7,000 others that haven't bowed their knee. Do you see Paul here, though? I'm coming to the Father of the family of God, those that have gone into heaven and those that are here on earth. And notice something else about how his attitude of prayer. He honors God, bows his knee. He's humble, awareness of the family of God. But then you see something else that should be present. He knows that what is needed can only come from God. Do you see where he enters into his prayer as he sets things up? And he says in verse 16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. He understands that what is needed in this moment in the lives of these believers is 100% from God, and only God can provide this. I think you'd put it this way, this attitude of prayer and coming to the Lord, you honor the Lord, humbly coming to him in prayer. In a few ways you see in this aspect of only God can supply what is needed in this moment. You honor the Lord enough to request his resources and not man's. Do you get this? As a request unfolds, like, God, you have to do this. It's not him sneaking a cell phone into the prison and texting Timothy and Titus and saying, like, you know, you guys got to show up and you've got to do this. No, he is relying on God's resources, that it would be the riches of his glory that works. The second thing is seen in this. You honor the Lord enough not to manufacture, but allow him to establish. He's going to make these requests to the Lord, and as he gives them to the Lord, he's relying wholly on the Lord to bring this about. My attitude in prayer should be one of honoring the Lord. There are certain moments and times in our life when there is a burden or there is a need so great or a stirring in our heart that it should bring us to our knees before the Lord. After a moment, we realize how great and awesome he is, how we realize how intense the need is, and it should bring us to our knees. But we must remember, hey, we are not the only ones in this. And so we humbly approach, not thinking we're rolling in like a rock star saint and God better hear me. But I'm one of many that believe in Christ. And you make requests knowing that only God can meet these. And then let God do it in his time. The attitude of prayer, but notice how he shifts in. He gets to the good stuff, the requests of the prayer that pick up in verse 16 through 19. He makes requests, and we're going to just hone in on and break it down in three requests that he makes. But notice as he's getting ready to ask God to do something, the source of these requests, the source in which he wants to draw from, is the riches of his glory. He wants the Lord to open up the riches of his glory, and understand this idea of glory. It's not just like a part of God. He's not asking like, God, you're rich in mercy, you're rich in love, you're rich in grace. So I just want you to show your rich mercy in this. When he speaks of glory, it's all of God. God, I want you out of your storehouse of riches that have been exposed in chapter 1 and chapter 3, all of your grace, love, mercy to just pour out to meet these requests. Notice that in his prayer life, as he makes these requests, you see that he has confidence. The source is the riches of his glory. He's confident God can do this. God has the storehouse, and he even asks, look at specifically, according, in proportion to. God, don't just like give what's needed, but do it in proportion to your riches. You know, $1,000 is a lot more to us than it is to a billionaire. Right? You get the idea of the in proportion to when he says according to the riches of his grace. He's confident that God has the source and the ability to do this, a certainty that he can. Your requests ought to have a confidence. I'd realized a little lesson in like confidence in the Lord from our 3-year-old. Riley, I've been trying to get all the girls together and read a Bible story. And it's a good time. Like, we've got a really legit action Bible, full illustrations, and I get to tell them this radical story out of God's Word from the life of Moses. I mean, it's good stuff. It really is. And I'll get Addie together, and Addie's like this sponge, just like, Dad, go long, you know, preach it, Dad, let me hear more. And I'm like, yeah, you're a front row seat girl right there. And then there's Riley, who will think her father is a slide, want to sit on my head during this. And I'm like, Riley, you got to chill out, girl. Come on, we're reading the Bible. And this last night, she was trying to sneak out of the room. And I'm like, you get back in here. We're reading the Bible, all right? You're not going to be one of those ones going to the bathroom during service, okay? And she goes, but Dad, I'm thirsty. I need water. I'm like, you're going to get water later. I should have been like, you know, Jesus says, come unto me and you'll thirst no longer. I just thought of that. I got to write that down. And so I'm catching her sneaking out. And I finally, towards the end of our time working through it, I just said, Riley, you know what? Get in here, Riley. Come here right now. And I said, Riley, I have a question for you. Yes, Daddy. And she's got her binky in her mouth. I go, Riley, what is more important, reading your Bible or a drink of water? Daddy, Jesus wants me to drink water. And it was one of the few times in my life I was speechless. I'm just like, walk off home run right there. Go get your water. But she said it with such confidence. It was like, Dad, duh, Jesus wants me to drink water. I'm going to go get my Elmo cup. Look at the confidence that Paul has here. God has the riches of His glory, His storehouse to open up and just shower what is needed. There's full confidence in this request. The requests are, and this is a reminder from the few weeks ago, they're others focused. Remember, Paul here is praying for them. You, he says, not himself. Not bad to pray for yourself, but remember an encouragement to be balanced. And there's spiritual request. He's asking God to do something to bring spiritual maturity to them. And so look at how the requests go. Request number one, and they build. Watch the building. The first request is for a strengthening. Do you see in verse 16? That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. The first request, like, Lord, open up the riches of Your glory, all of Your perfection, and shower down what is needed that the people may be strengthened in the inner man. Empowered by the Spirit of God within themselves, within that new creation that You have made them. He's not asking for them to get a physical strengthening. It's not in the aspect, you know, Lord, make them all professional bodybuilders. You know, Lord, work them all back into physical tip-top shape. No, that's a lost cause. And we know that. And you experience that as you begin to talk about the glory days of what you once were in high school or in college. Or ladies, how toned you physically were. And then you had children and you informed them what they did to you in that moment of bearing them and being pregnant with them. No, he's talking about a strength and a work in the inner man. In what God has made alive in Christ from chapter 2. But this work in the inner man of strengthening them, it's not a spiritual steroid shot, but rather it is the Holy Spirit Himself doing His work in the believer of empowering them. We know from God's Word, one of the works of the Spirit is to empower the believer. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Spirit came upon them to empower them to be God's witness to all the known world. Paul wrote to Timothy in his last, like, dying letter in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power. And so as he builds on these requests, they're not distinct and by themselves. He starts with, Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would empower them. Remember where this falls in line. It falls right at the end of chapter 3. Chapter 4 is a transition. It's now like, get with the program, live it out. And so he's setting up, Lord, strengthen them in the Spirit. In the inner man, as we'll see, to walk the walk, to be the witness. But if you look at the context of the prayer, Lord, strengthen and empower them that Christ might be at home in their life. Notice where he continues on, and you got to remember something in the way in which this goes. He goes on to say in verse 16, I was in the wrong chapter, that you would grant to them according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love. Look at the order. They're already saved. There's the Spirit's work. Remember, a person comes to Christ, puts their life or their trust in Christ. They are a new creation in Christ. And then God gives them the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to reside and live in them, to guide in him. But notice how he starts off, the Spirit's empowering work. And then he says this, that Christ may dwell. These are believers. It's not like, Lord, may they come to know you and be saved. No, they're saved. They have the Spirit's empowering work. But there's something specific, that the Spirit would strengthen them, that Christ may dwell in them. But look at that word dwell. You can put your finger by it, because it's a unique word that Paul uses. When he talks about Christ dwelling, that there would be this strengthening by the Spirit so that Christ would dwell. Dwelling means to be at home in. So it's this idea that the Spirit of God would strengthen the believer so that you would kind of get things in order with the work of the Spirit in your life, that when Christ being in your life would be at home in you. In other words, you got this great look. God doesn't like price line a weekend in your life. No, he has the title deed to your life, and he should be at home in you. You understand the difference of going and spending the night at a hotel and sleeping in a hotel bed, right? You try with everything within you as you put the key in the door not to think of all of the different people that have slept in that bed, right? And then you walk out and you see just somebody that's just rough around the edges walking down the hotel. It's like, man, they could have been in that one last night. Oh, and then you have that first night in the hotel room. It's not your bed. But then you go home and you're at home and you're comfortable, right? Some of you even bring your own pillow with you when you go away just to have that peace of home. Do you see this radical work? He's praying, Lord, strengthen them by your Spirit in the inner man so that they would have a life in which Christ can be at home in. Think of all the effort and energy you exert in that moment when you get a call that somebody's coming to stop by and say hi, and like they're 15 minutes away. All of a sudden, fly to the bumblebee, right? Like, wash this, get this, hide that under there, you know? Put it all on the bedroom, lock the door, we'll be good. But you get this idea, the Spirit of God wants to strengthen the believer so that you would deal with the Spirit's help, sinful things or dark things within your life so that Christ would be at home. And there's no closet that's off limit. There's no like bedroom that's locked. Even the idea that the teenager that lives in that room that you have completely abandoned in the spiritual sense, the power of the Spirit works in you, that Christ would be at home. Different than just a weekend show up. Remember, he's at home. He owns. It's his place and he lives in. The strengthening that Christ may be at home means that you have the power and the ability to deal with all those things that may hinder or grieve the Spirit or bring friction between you and Christ. This idea of the strengthening within your life that Christ may be at home, that you are able to deal with those things. And as Christ is at home, notice what else he goes on to say. He uses two terms, one botanical and one architectural, that there would be a rooted and grounded place in your life in love. When Christ shows up, Christ brings the love of Christ, the love for one another, the love for God, and he uses it in the past tense of when Christ dwells at home, you're rooted and you're grounded. It's this idea of being established. You know, a tree that is deeply rooted can withstand the wind. You know, we'll see that with this wind. You'll be driving around and see a neighbor's tree that got blown over and it's got this big old canopy of branches and then like these little tiny pathetic roots. But a well-rooted tree not only deals with wind well, but it also can deal with drought well, right? Those well-sunken down roots right into your septic tank, you know, where it's just going to cost you a bunch of money in a few years, but it's well-rooted. It can handle drought. But then this idea of grounded, it's this foundation, a well-dug, deep, good, solid, reinforced footings, a foundation that a high building can be built upon. So you see, as Christ dwells in the life, he's saying strengthen them, that Christ could be at home, that when it comes to the love of Christ, their love for one another and their love for God, it would be securely settled and deeply founded. That Christ could do a great building work and produce much fruit in. We know that God pours into us His love from Romans chapter 5, verse 5, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. But notice the second request, it grows. There's the strengthening. You got to be strengthened so that Christ could be at home in your life. You're walking right with the Lord. But then he goes on for the next request, that you would be strengthened in comprehending the love of God. You're settled and founded and it has this work. But notice how he continues on in verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. There's this comprehension. And notice how he starts in verse 18. He says, be able. The idea of able is to have the strength. So the strength carries on. Christ dwells. But when Christ dwells at home, the further thing that now, hey, that you would begin to comprehend. It's this idea of actually grasping and making your own the love of God. And he adds another word to it, not just able, to have the strength to grasp it and make it your own, but that you would know. And that idea of know is to know from experience, that you would know because you have experienced this love of Jesus. He puts it down in this aspect, you know, the width, the height, the length. He even goes on in verse 19 that you would know experiential knowledge of the love of Christ that's so vast and so great that it even passes your ability to fully comprehend and fully know. The New Living Translation puts verse 18 this way. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and how long and how high and how deep His love is. You're rooted, grounded in love. It's your love for one another. It's the love of Christ in you and out of you towards God. But then notice this love. You would comprehend God's love, the love of Christ for you, the love of Christ that has been poured into your life. And look at this request, that they would comprehend this, that they would grasp and lay hold of it. Notice that it's for all the saints. Do you see how he draws that out? This isn't a specific thing, like it's just for the upper elite that, you know, got 10 stars on their chart for attendance for the Abide Bible study. Your group does the star chart, right? No? Okay. No, we don't do that. But rather it's for all the saints. In other words, anyone that is in Christ, you can comprehend, you can get lost in the love Jesus has for you. He loves us all the same in Christ. But notice something else. With all the saints, we need each other to better comprehend it. We need each other to better comprehend and grasp and lay hold and make our own and better understand and experience the love of Christ. Have you noticed within your group how different your backgrounds are? How different each one is, and the stories that you have of how God intervened and laid hold of you, how you came to know the Lord. You can think in here how some of you may have been able to understand and comprehend a greater way of God's love for His people and the love of Christ as you heard the testimony of someone that maybe has been delivered from drugs or prostitution, or the love of Christ as you hear somebody who has walked with Jesus literally all the days of their life, and you're so thankful for God's faithfulness to keep them and to see them as a young person walking with the Lord and to know Christ's love to work in them at such a young age. Do you get the idea that to comprehend the width and the height and the length and the vastness of God's love, we need each other. And as we share what Christ has done, the love Christ has shown us, it helps us better understand how awesome and amazing Christ's love is. I put it this way in application, just in this prayer. We need to listen to people's stories. We need to hear it and be amazed of Christ's love to work within them. And we need to not be afraid to tell our story of what Christ has done and how we have experienced and how we know His love. Look at this comprehension. He lays out this width and length and depth and height. And it can be looked at so many different ways, but I think John Stott puts it well. He says, it seems legitimate to say that the love of Christ is broad enough to encompass all mankind, long enough to last for eternity, deep enough to reach into the most degraded sinner, and high enough to exalt him to heaven. He goes, Father, I pray you'd strengthen them, that Christ could dwell in them. And as Christ dwells and brings that love, Lord, may it grow to the fact where they begin to comprehend and think upon and grow in an understanding of Christ's love for them, but that they would know that this knowledge, this experience of God's love, it passes knowledge. How sweet is that in a day and age when we live in boredom, with so much stuff around us and it keeps our attention for a short few minutes and then all of a sudden we're bored with it. You come to this and realize that God's love is an ever-renewing ocean that will never dry up, that will never be completely explored. There will always be satisfaction and always be enjoyment in the love that God has for us. But it builds into a third request, that there would be a filling to the fullness of God. He starts out in this ladder and he builds the strength that the Spirit needs to work in them so that with the power of the Spirit working in their life, that they would be at a place where Christ can dwell at home and be comfortable in their life. And as Christ is there and they begin and they're rooted and grounded in love, but then they would begin to explore the vastness and the grandeur and the amazement and majesty of the love of God, to where before you know it, they have bailed so much of themselves and the world out of their life. They're filled with the fullness of God. Do you see how that goes? You get so caught up in the love of God and the love God has for you and the love that God has poured into your life. You want to get rid of all of yourself. You want to get rid of all of the world, that there would be the filling with all the fullness, as verse 19 says, of God. I think of what Paul said of Jesus in Colossians in chapter 1 and chapter 2, that in Christ the fullness of deity dwelt. It comes here for us that in us, that the fullness of God would dwell, that we would know it would grow beyond just the love, but of His grace and His mercy and of His truth. That before you know it, we are filled to the fullness of God. It builds. I think the refreshment in this, you get so overwhelmed in seeking to comprehend the love of Christ. It helps you when you're afraid to surrender to God's filling because you're maybe afraid of some unknown. If you're at that place, you understand that. Maybe the fear of just fully, okay, God, I'm just going to let go of this, or I'm going to open this up, or I'm going to be honest about this area of my life and I'm going to confess, or I'm going to get accountability. And you may be afraid, but when you realize the vastness of God's love, perfect love casts out fear. The fullness of God that Christ would work in. Think of how awesome this is, as maybe a parent praying for a teenager or praying for your children. You're praying they pass college, or you're praying that they don't get into a car accident because you've been driving with them lately. Look at really how sweet this is, that they would be filled with the fullness of God. It doesn't matter what they do for a living. It doesn't matter what their grades are when they're filled with the fullness of God. How radical of a change is there in the workplace when people are filled with the fullness of God? You know, the fullness speaks of a total dominancy. It comes up again in chapter 4 and verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is a radical prayer for these people. This is like a model for us, with an attitude of prayer and humility and in honoring God and seeking Him for only what He can bring and requesting these kind of things of God. This changes churches. This changes neighborhoods. This changes lives and countries and people. And Paul lays those three requests out, and then he comes to the third part of the prayer. There's an acknowledgement in the prayer. He lays out these huge requests that sinners that were lost in their sin but have been made alive in Christ and forgiven, that they would come and grow to a point where they have the fullness of God in them. They experience God working in them. And he comes in verse 20 to just acknowledge in the prayer that God's able to do this. It says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory to the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I think the best way of understanding verse 20 is to simply look at it in outline form. The outline would go like this, and listen so you can really get what Paul's coming across with. He says it would go this way in outline form. Now unto him that is able to do all, above all, abundantly above all, exceedingly abundantly above all. Sounds like a teenager using the word like, right? Well, like we were just over there and like this and like that. I mean, he's really pushing a point across. He's not using this as fillers, but he's letting you know that, hey, God's able to do these things and then go above it and beyond it and way farther than we can ever think, whatever we can imagine. Think of how refreshing this is in this acknowledgement of God's ability with this power that works in us. Why do we limit God in the requests we make to him? I mean, he's able to do it. He's not only just able to do it, he can blow it out of the park. He can home run, grand slam, hit it, these requests. I mean, these spiritual works that God is able to do, he acknowledges God's ability. He puts it in this way, that power that works in us, the resurrection, power of God that works in you as a believer. But notice this, there's something to capture in this acknowledgement of God that he is absolutely able to do it. He's absolutely able to do it in us. He's absolutely able to do it through us. But look at verse 21, the reason for it, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. You can, with confidence, know above and beyond a shadow of a doubt that what you request from God that is for his glory and honor, he will 100% do it. And that whatever God does, whether you like it or not, is for his glory and honor through the church to all generations. Give you an example, Mary and Martha reached out to Jesus knowing that he was able to heal their sick brother, right? Jesus shows up, Lazarus is dead, you know, in the grave, stinky, he's a mess. But Jesus said, what, this happened that the Lord may be glorified, or that I may be glorified in this. And he raised him from the dead. He's able to go above and beyond and do whatever we in faith can ask of the Lord, whatever we wish that brings glory to him. And he does it. Something that I think you should see, and then we'll close in this aspect of the acknowledgement of God's ability and our ability to come to him and ask whatever, because he can do not only what we ask, but above what we ask and above whatever we think and maybe are afraid to ask. Notice that he does it for his glory to all generations. How radical is it in the fact that you may come and make a request to the Lord and God brings it about and there's two or three generations that experience the glory of the Lord and God's honored in it and through it. As we close up this this prayer, we got right to the point and the aspect of these requests. As we leave out of here, may we as people remember that there's a shift here and we are strengthened and that Christ needs to be at home in our life and that as Christ is at home in our life and we discover his love and we grow in his love to try to acknowledge and comprehend his love, that it should move to where we have the fullness of God in us. And I don't know where you're at, and maybe there is something that you're just struggling and really making a request known before God. Remember, he can do it above and beyond. Lay it out before him and be ready for him to do what he sees fit to his glory. And it may not be immediately that you see it and are thankful for it, but you will in time.